So we've been talking about renewal and this idea that the normal Christian life is one that is being filled with and renewed by God's Spirit. And the church is called to contend in prayer for God to pour out His Spirit and to bring new life to our hearts and our homes, our church, and this valley. We can't make this happen, but we can prepare for it. We can build altars. We can make room in our lives for the Holy Spirit to do in and through us what we cannot do by ourselves. We can seek after God's renewing presence with our whole heart. Today, as we wrap up this series, we're going to let Jesus speak to and shape our expectations. Full disclosure, I rewrote 80% of my sermon yesterday, which means that the take-home part of your bulletin is completely useless. If you're trying to lead a small group this week and you're like, I don't know what to do, send me an email and I'll give you some guidance, and I apologize for that. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this conversation that we're about to read, and they set it, all three of them, in a particular context. So let me just set the stage first. It's early on in Jesus' public ministry. He's been going around announcing the kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom of the heavens has broken through to earth. And through him, through Jesus, people can experience salvation, life with God, a fresh start, a whole new life. And to demonstrate this new reality, Jesus has been healing the sick, including a man with leprosy who was forced to live in isolation, and another man who was paralyzed, who was forced to beg. Most recently, he had visited a tax collector named Levi at work. He invited Levi to leave his old life behind and become part of his entourage, and Levi did. That night, Levi threw a party so that he could introduce his friends to Jesus. Some of the Pharisees, who were known for their religious devotion, questioned Jesus about why he was hanging out with such disreputable characters. Jesus responded by saying, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, the Pharisees, in their quest to remain pure, kept tax collectors and lepers at arm's length, while Jesus, in his quest to make all things new, entered their worlds, touched them, and reversed the flow of contagion. His power to heal and restore entered them. So here's where we pick up our text. This conversation literally likely took place during Levi's dinner party. So here's Luke 5, beginning in verse 33. They said to Jesus, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better." Jesus, why don't your followers fast? I mean, especially on high, holy, sacred days where we're remembering national tragedies. Why don't they fast? And Jesus responds with three object lessons. You don't combine funerals and weddings. You don't sew new fabric onto an old shirt, and you don't pour new wine into old wineskins. Now, let's avoid the temptation to overinterpret any one of these metaphors, because they're all making the same point. God is doing something new, and the old ways of practicing your religion can't hold it. That's what Jesus is saying. The new and the old don't mix. It's silly to fast while the bridegroom is here. Who fasts at a wedding? A wedding is a time to feast. Likewise, it's silly to criticize me for touching lepers or partying with tax collectors when the whole reason that I came was to gather the lost sheep of Israel and set the oppressed free. Now, you want to be pure. Purity is a good thing until your pursuit of purity causes you to avoid and look down on and condemn those that God came to save. God is doing something new, and your old ways of doing things can't contain it. If you were a tax collector like Levi, you were used to people being angry with you for two reasons. Number one, you worked for Rome. That was Israel's oppressor. And you overcollected and pocketed the surcharge for yourself. You essentially pimped over your own people. Tax collectors were despised for good reasons. So imagine what it was like for Levi to be at work, extorting his neighbors and friends. And all of a sudden, this young rabbi with a spring in his step and a twinkle in his eye walks up to you and says, "Hey, come with me. We're going to turn the world right side up." It would feel like a healing miracle, wouldn't it? Like a resurrection. Matthew even says that Levi arose and followed Jesus. How could Jesus and his friends not celebrate that? God was doing something new, something unexpected, something inexplicable. The old ways couldn't contain it. The old power structure couldn't explain it. To pray for renewal is to ask God to do something new, something supernatural, something that is, humanly speaking, impossible to account for. To pray for renewal is to ask heaven to come down. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To pray for renewal is to say, "Transform me, God. Make me part of your new creation. Do something in my family that we've never seen before. Blow fresh wind into your church. Pour out your spirit on this valley so that neighborhoods are transformed and people are brought to life." To pray for renewal is to relinquish control. It's to let go of our expectations for God, which are almost always too small. Some of you were alive during the Jesus Revolution in the late 60s and early 70s, the last great revival in the United States. Some of you were here when it touched down in Northampton. Some of you were part of it, walking into this room with your bare feet and your long hair and sitting Indian style on the floor. The Jesus Revolution began in Southern California when hippies, who had become disillusioned by the false promises of the drug culture, found what they were looking for in the person of Jesus, who lived a life of radical freedom, radical joy, and radical self-giving love. And these hippies began descending on churches that at that time were filled with mostly conservative, buttoned-up establishment types. I mean, it's the perfect plot for a movie, isn't it? And as you can imagine, it was a shock to the system. Most of these churches didn't see it coming. Some of them didn't like it. They felt threatened by this sudden deluge of people who talked differently, dressed differently, expressed their faith differently. Many established churches were inhospitable to these Jesus people. They resisted what God was clearly doing in and through a new generation. Some churches said, "You can stay if you clean up, cut your hair to an appropriate length, dress like us, talk like us, learn to appreciate our music, stop talking about revolution, and generally lower your expectations." Renewal passed those churches by. Other churches recognized what the Spirit was doing. And as comfortable as it may have been initially, they made room. They adapted. Not the message, but the meeting. Churches got messy, they got crowded. Some churches began meeting outside in tents because the sanctuary couldn't hold them. These Jesus people, as they came to be called, began writing new worship songs in their own heart language. They began talking about how Jesus was a revolutionary who challenged the status quo. Many of them took to the streets to tell others about Jesus in ways that spoke powerfully to the issues of the day and the longings of a generation. New churches started popping up, new containers to help hold what God was doing by His Spirit. And the movement spread all the way to Northampton. As it spread, some churches resisted. Some churches recognized what God is doing and embraced it. Jesus' point in this little teaching is simple. Heaven has broken through. New creation has arrived, and the world will never be the same. The old ways of doing religion cannot hold what God is doing today. It's time for new wineskins. N.T. Wright, commenting on these verses, says, what Jesus is doing is putting into effect the new world that God is bringing about. And the old ways just don't fit. They are obsolete, not because they were bad, but because God's new age has new power, new possibilities, and new hope that simply weren't there before. When Jesus arrived, God's renewing presence broke in a new way. Jesus broke into the leper's sealed-off universe with a single touch and restored him to community. Jesus broke into Levi's sealed-off universe with a single call and gave him a new community and a new vocation. Jesus broke into Levi's friend's sealed-off universe at the dinner party, and the religious establishment just about lost their minds. Heaven's King has arrived, and wherever the King appears, new possibilities open up. And here's where it's so critical that we get the Holy Spirit right. Because the Holy Spirit is not the JV team. It's not, oh, crumb. Jesus is back up there, so what's left? What do we got? Oh, the Holy Spirit. All right, well, I guess it'll have to do. The Holy Spirit is just as much God's powerful, personal, renewing presence as Jesus was when he was walking around earth in the flesh. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. That's what makes him holy. The Holy Spirit can do everything Jesus did and be everywhere at once. To pray for the Holy Spirit to bring renewal is to resist the spirit of the age that says what you see is what you get. If you can't measure it, it's not real. To pray for renewal is to say, I am not going to live my life as though the incarnation of God never happened. As though heaven is just a rumor, just a crutch. I'm not going to pretend like the world is a closed system, that all we can hope for is what we can accomplish on our own. To pray for renewal is to say, I want God to do in my life what he did in Levi's life. I want him to give me a new heart, a new mission, a new community. I want God to do in our church what he did among those ragtag ragamuffin disciples. I want God to do in this valley today what he did in Jerusalem and Antioch in the first century. But here's the question, friends. How much renewal can our lives hold? God is doing a new thing, and the old ways can't contain it. How much renewal can our lives hold? How much space are we giving to the Holy Spirit to bring about this supernatural transformation? Can our quiet times hold what he wants to do in us? Or do we need a new container? Is it possible that what God wants to do in your life will require more than scheduled leftovers? More than a few rush minutes before we head out on our day? How much renewal can our lives hold? Do we need new containers, new habits, new ways of practicing God's presence? How much renewal can our families hold? Marilyn, I love your testimony. I love that you and Dick are praying together, that you have a new shared container for God's presence in your marriage. How much renewal can our friendships hold? I loved hearing from Donnell, Aaron, and Robert last week about how they've been gathering on Sunday nights to read scripture and to pray and ask each other, what does it look like to put Jesus first in our lives? You know, sometimes we don't need more time with our friends, we just need better questions. Like, what is God showing you? How are you putting what he's showing you into practice? What do you need? How can I pray for you? How much renewal can our church hold? Does our doing for Jesus flow out of our being with Jesus? Or are we exhausting ourselves trying to do while the needle is on empty? Do we assume, like the Pharisees in Jesus' day or some of those churches in the 60s and 70s, that our ways of doing religion are sacrosanct? And that if people want to follow Jesus, they have to become just like us first? Or do we assume that when the Holy Spirit does something new, that we may be the ones who have to change? What if 100 college students who had never set foot in a church before appeared here next week with their own questions, their own longings? Could we hold them? Could we make space for them to get to know Jesus in their own way? Could we adapt? Could we be willing to listen to and learn from them as they begin to meet Jesus face to face and have their own experiences of him? What if Recovery Church exploded and began to outnumber the rest of us on Sundays? What if they started hugging everyone who walked in and normalizing confessing our weaknesses to each other and asking for help and leading with honesty and desperation? Could we allow that transformation to take place, to change us? How much renewal can our shared rhythms of prayer and worship hold? Are they too tight? Are they too small? Too predictable? Too controlled? When we pray for renewal, do we expect God to pour new wine into old, tired wineskins? Or are we preparing the altar, making room, asking the Holy Spirit to come and shake things up? Are we willing to lose control, willing to adapt, willing to embrace whatever God does next? How much renewal can this valley hold? Are churches and ministries cooperating or competing? Have we learned to pray for each other across the body of Christ and celebrate each other's fruit? Do we have a vision for a work of God in the valley that's bigger than any one congregation? 6 weeks ago, I talked about how the secular myth is dying. This idea that we can save ourselves, that human beings through education and technology can solve all of our problems and create utopia. Literally, no one believes this anymore. The myth has been busted. But so far, nothing constructive has taken its place. But there are stirrings, even in unlikely places, that what we need to flourish isn't more secularism or humanism, but ancient paths. Like author Jonathan Rauch, who recently said, Christianity is a load-bearing wall in our democracy because it's doing some things that secular culture can't. It's answering the questions of why am I here? Does my life have a purpose? Am I more than a random agglomeration of molecules? Where does morality come from? Is the difference between right and wrong grounded in something larger than human preferences? I'm secular and I can't answer these questions. Are we ready to receive secularism's refugees when they wash up on our shores? There have always been pockets of renewal at College Church. There have always been people and groups of people who pray circles around the church and around this valley, who passionately seek God's face and contend for supernatural transformation. This has long been part of our story. The goal of this series has been to help fan that legacy into flame, to help some of those hot coals find each other, share their stories, give each other courage, to invite more of us to seek God's renewing presence in a new and deeper way, and as a church, to increase our holding capacity for renewal, to spur us to build new altars where God's presence can come down and do something that we've never seen before, and to train us to pay attention, to notice where the Holy Spirit is already at work. If you look at renewal movements throughout history, they are all prefaced by prevailing seasons of prayer, usually initiated and sustained by young people. Not clergy, not professionals, but ordinary people who are smitten with Jesus. Before revival comes, prayer tends to proliferate at weird times and in weird places. People gather to pray in homes and workplaces, dormitories, neighborhoods, early in the morning, late at night. At the same time, the nature of prayer changes. We learn to pray hot, to pray out of a growing, intimate communion with God, prayers that include adoration and praise and thanksgiving and confession. Not just in the quiet of our hearts, but confessing out loud when others are present, not in a forced way, not as a cheap form of exhibitionism, but as an act of coming clean, unburdening our souls, throwing off everything that hinders our spiritual momentum. When that happens, people become electrified by God's grace and mercy. The church becomes attractive to broken people. People who don't have it all together, who don't have it all figured out. The masks come off, the walls come down. There's a new freedom and vulnerability and safety that wasn't there before. During times of renewal, worship services and prayer gatherings don't have a hard end. People begin to linger longer. Worship continues even after the service is over. People pray and seek out prayer on their own, or they begin to testify spontaneously to what God has done for them. Often spiritual renewal leads to social reform, deep societal change. The civil rights movement, and we've talked about this before, came through a spiritual revival. It was rooted, after all, in the Christian belief that all people are made in the image and likeness of God. And it was sustained over time by worship services and prayer vigils and animated by Christian practices of forgiveness, enemy love, and creative nonviolence. Spiritual renewal often leads to the pursuit of justice, a deep solidarity with and commitment to the poor and the oppressed. Tibby Dennis shared with us a few years ago about a time when some College Church people began to pray. And out of that came Northampton's first ever cot shelter, right here at College Church, out of which came decades of ministry with the poor and the unhoused. Last week I said, raise your hand if you've ever prayed for one thing for a year, or 10, or 20. Could you imagine praying for renewal for the rest of your life? What would it take to sustain that? We would need practices. We would need a community. We would need the combination of the two. I know I can't sustain that on my own. A couple of years ago, I began experiencing a holy discontent about my prayer life and the role of prayer at College Church. And I knew that this was an area in which I needed to grow. One of the first things I did was I confessed that to a friend. Then I joined a fellowship of pastors who were studying the history of revival and praying for renewal. That's how I met Greg Johnson. Slowly, I began to make more room in my life to seek God's face. Now, this was and remains difficult for me. I am a doer. I love the active life, working hard, taking the bull by the horns, being productive. I had a mentor once who told me, "The grass doesn't grow under your feet, does it, Bill?" It's hard for me to slow down. I really have to work at it. I'm still learning, after all these years, to pray as a first instinct, not a last resort. Some of you have been some of my teachers. I'm so grateful for the people God has put in my life who are teaching me to pray and not give up, who are teaching me to relax into God's goodness. I've been struck lately by how many other people seem to be growing in similar ways and seeking to prioritize prayer in their lives. I'm grateful that prayer is taking up more and more of our staff meetings and elder meetings. Just this past week, I spoke with 6 different people who said, "I really sense a call from God to gather with others to pray." I know that Joel and some of our musicians and readers are eager to create more opportunities for us to slow down and practice God's presence together. Judy Hansen created a prayer room for us, just inside the lower entrance. Have you checked it out yet? In 2 weeks, our elders and shepherds will be offering anointing prayer after the service. The last time they did, about 13 of you showed up, more than we've ever seen before. I talk often with students and campus ministers at the 5 colleges. There's a lot of student-led prayer happening right now in the Valley. Prayer at weird times, in weird places, that's entirely student-led. I've noticed more gatherings for prayer and worship with students from across different ministries and different campuses. From where I sit, students seem to be more eager to share Jesus with their friends, and their friends appear to be more open to hearing about Jesus and experiencing him in community. More students are bringing friends to college church now than they have in years. Some of my colleagues at the downtown churches who are extremely concerned for their vulnerable neighbors recently decided to leave their protest signs at home and start gathering in front of First Churches on Wednesdays at 12:30 just to pray and sing. No politics. Just asking God to protect the vulnerable and make our community one in which all people can flourish together. What is God up to in this valley? And what is he going to do next? We want to invite you to prepare the way for renewal in your own way, to create space in your life to pray with others for the Holy Spirit to bring about supernatural transformation, to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. In your bulletin, there's a special insert today. Go ahead and pull that out. At the top, it says, "Preparing the Way." And it asks, "What's your next step?" And it gives some ideas. By the way, all of these resources and more are on our website. You're going to get a special email today with a link. It's under the Resources tab, or you can just do /renewal at the end of our URL. But the collegechurch.org/renewal. But here are some next steps. You could turn your small group into a renewal cell by committing to spend 10 or 20 minutes of each small group meeting praying for renewal. You could create or join a mini renewal cell. You could do what Donnell, Aaron, and Robert did, and gather with 2 or 3 others on a regular schedule to pray. You could cultivate a personal rhythm of praying for spiritual renewal. But one of the coolest things we've done in a while is we put together this little booklet called Scripted Prayers, A Call to Renewal. And a lot of them are just original prayers that people at College Church wrote out of the experience of this series. There's a PDF to this on our website, and there's about 25 copies of this at the connections table in the back if you want a hard copy. There are rhythms in our church community. The Wednesday night prayer team will participate in a prayer walk in the neighborhood on Saturday, May 31st. P Pierre's Grow class on prayer is starting in 2 weeks. Lots of other ideas and resources as well. Now, you can't do it all. You shouldn't try to do it all. You have a life. You have people to love. You have work to do. You have responsibilities fulfilled. We're not asking you to do all of these things. We provide invitations, and you make decisions. You ask the Holy Spirit to search you and to know you and to speak to your heart and to help you declutter your life and get clear about your priorities. Step one might be to just remove something from your life that's taking up too much space, that's distracting you from more important things. But what's your next step? How will you make room to prepare the way for the Holy Spirit to bring renewal? We don't want to look back on these last 7 weeks and go, oh yeah, I remember that. We did that back in 2025. No. We want this to be the beginning or the continuation of a long obedience in the same direction. A life lived in joyful expectancy that God is at work making things new. So what's your next step? Is it to get up earlier? To pray before you pick up your phone in the morning? Is it to grab two or three friends? Is it to take a step back with your small group and evaluate how you're spending your time? What's your next step? Let's close our eyes. If it helps to open your hands. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to guide us. Holy Spirit, we believe you are real. We believe you are here. We believe you are love, and love desires to communicate. And so we are listening. Show us how you're inviting us in this season of our lives to make room for you, to seek your face, to surrender control. God, we can't do this alone. With whom might I practice your presence? With whom might I pray? Bring names and faces to mind. Holy Spirit, give us a deep hunger for more of your presence. Teach us how to pray. Dylan Fisk has written a poem for this series, and he's going to read it now. And I just encourage you to keep your eyes closed and allow these words to draw you deeper into God's heart.
In Christ's hands my vessel lies. O Lord, how helplessly I drift along, caught in the rapid tides of rushing life, not able to a single day prolong, and drowned by constant bustling and strife. To oars I cling, a heart that craves control, yet finds it not amidst each wild wave. Like nature overpowers mortal soul, from worldly chaos my own strength fails to save. How deafening that rapid river be. Unending noise drowns every thought and prayer. And I, so lost in that cacophony, soon of your word and will am unaware. It's when I finally let you have my heart, and all control surrender, not withheld. You then return my vessel to its start, where waters lie still and rushing sounds are quelled. What joy to have another board my boat, who teaches me to look beyond the tide and hear beyond the rapid river's notes and leave to him the oars, my newfound guide. When navigation I to Christ entrust, my mind is free upon each day to dwell. My heart finds out no longer must guard it must, and round itself its walls of pride can fell. Then I bring you all turbulence and strife. You make me sail on slow and silent seas to bring me rest and recenter my life on you, who fills my sails with every breeze. So Jesus, claim my vessel for yourself and captivate each thought below its deck. For when you enter into my deepest self, your peace and wonder redefine my trek.
Thank you, Dylan. As our musicians come forward, let's stand and prepare to sing.